scripture lesson today is the epistle lesson from the lectionary. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10. If you want to follow along, it's in your extras. But I just noticed that it still says Philippians 4 from last week. So the scripture is right in there. It's just the heading is wrong. But it's in your, if you want to follow along, it's in the extras, the insert in your bulletin. Or if you scroll all the way down, if you're online, you can read it with me. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of labor and your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of the persecution you received, the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lectionary readings for these two Sundays, last week and today, have been guiding us in the new ways that we can grow spiritually during this COVID pandemic. Last Sunday with Philippians 4, we talked about turning our worry list into a prayer list that produces the peace that passes understanding. And today, our scripture reading of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians shows us a way to deepen our faith and grow in Christ by sharing our faith with other people. That when you speak the good news about Jesus, the Holy Spirit flows through you and your faith becomes stronger and deeper. So as I did last week, let me begin by asking you a question or two. Have you ever, at any time in your life, shared your faith with another person, specifically someone who did not believe? Or have you ever thought of talking about your faith with anyone? A friend, a co-worker, even a family member, perhaps. Well, in our scripture today, Paul teaches us a lot about faith sharing, and it made me think of two instances in my life when I tried to bear witness to what I believed, and one of those times I felt good about the experience, and one I didn't. And I'll start with the instance of sharing my faith that I didn't feel good about. I was in high school and was attending the Montreat Youth Conference in Montreat, North Carolina. And the theme of the conference that year was what they called personal evangelism, which was a term I'd never heard before. Our little sleepy Presbyterian church in Laurel Hill, Church in the Pines, didn't talk much about evangelism in those days. At least I never heard it, if they did, so this idea of everybody becoming an evangelist and sharing their faith was brand new to me. My idea of an evangelist was Billy Graham, who I saw on TV, preaching to huge gatherings and thousands of people. This idea of us being evangelists and talking about Jesus one-on-one to strangers was totally new to me and struck me as somehow wrong. The conference speaker read to us the great commission that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew. You know, go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. I really leaned in pretty heavily to that last part about Jesus being with us always, because they wanted us to leave the safety of Anderson Auditorium and go walk around Montreat and share the gospel with whomever we encountered. They called it witnessing. And I for sure had never done anything like that in my life. I didn't really know very many people in Montreat right then anyway, except my family. And this guy was saying we had to go out and find a complete stranger and try to get him to become a Christian. So they concluded the meeting with a prayer and sent us out of the auditorium doors into the tree-lined streets of Montreat, and I shuffled out along with the other 800 teenagers and started looking around to see if I could spy one of those genuine non-Christians, which in Montreat, North Carolina, are few and far between, trust me. Nevertheless, I gave it a go, started walking around Lake Susan, and pretty soon I came upon a man who was sitting alone on a bench overlooking the water. He was nicely dressed and seemed to be in deep thought, in a contemplative mood, or perhaps not. I wonder, maybe he looked lonely. Yes, he could be lonely and possibly depressed. My pulse began to quicken. Praise God, I had found my quarry. Possibly the only genuine heathen in Montreat. And here he was, right in front of me, down and depressed and lonely, and just absolutely ripe for conversion by me, the next Billy Graham. So I walked up to him and smiled and said exactly what they told us to say to our victims. Hello, sir. If you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? At the sound of my voice, he turned from looking at the water and stared at me. His face brightened a bit. Well, yes, he said. Yes, I do. Well, I was at a total loss then. The conference speaker hadn't told us what to say next. He had just told us that first line. So the man and I stared at each other for a very long minute. Finally, he spoke again. Are you asking if I'm going to heaven, son? I nodded and plucked up the courage to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I am. And he smiled and said, okay, what's your name? And I told him, well, Jim, I could be wrong, but I think I'm going to heaven. I'm a seminary student, you see, training to be a minister. I didn't know then, like I do now, that there are plenty of students in seminary that don't actually consider themselves Christians. But at that moment, I thought I was absolutely the stupidest person on the planet. I'd been trying to evangelize a guy who was not just a run-of-the-mill Christian, but a guy who was almost a pastor. What an idiot, I felt like. Okay then, I said, just wanted to be sure. And I tried it off. I felt humiliated and dumb. I also felt like I would never end up becoming an evangelist. It seemed like such a weird question to ask somebody out of the blue. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Is that the only thing that matters, is where you spend eternity? Not, hello, sir, how's your life working out for you? Or something like that. It seemed simplistic, and it seemed impersonal, like a pickup line or something a salesman would say. And the outcome for me that day was personal humiliation. So that was the time when I didn't feel good about sharing my faith, and I think maybe we all shrink from telling our own faith stories because we're afraid it'll end up something like that. We don't want to be humiliated if we say the wrong thing, and we don't want our sharing to be impersonal, like a pickup line in a bar or something a cold call salesman would say. So we don't share. We love God, we love Jesus, we love our church, and our faith enriches our lives in so many ways, but we keep that to ourselves, don't we? We don't talk much about it to our friends, coworkers, and family. And that seems odd, doesn't it? Well, maybe part of the reason is that we don't know exactly what we should say. We aren't totally sure, like I was, about the content we should share. And maybe another reason is that we are afraid of the reaction we might get. We might violate some unspoken code of what is and is not okay to talk about. Well, our passage from Thessalonians can really help us grow in this way because Paul tells us how we can share our faith with other people. First, he remembers how he shared his faith and then how folks reacted to it. So it's in two parts, and I actually have it as an outline in your extras if you want to go down there. Scroll down online or just turn the paper bulletin insert over. First, let's look at what Paul shared. Now, remember, he was called out on the road to Damascus to be an evangelist. So he was, in a sense, a missionary. And these people he shared the gospel with were not his friends at first. They were all strangers to each other. So it is different from your situation. But it's instructive to see how Paul says it happened. He says to them, remember, our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. He's wanting to get to how the Holy Spirit empowered his message, so he says the gospel came not in word only. But we need to slow down and look at the fact that it came first, quote, in word. Yes, other things came later, but first their message came, as he says, in word. And that is really important. So many Christians say, well, I'm living out my faith by my works and my behavior, and that is my witness. And that's true. And that's a big part of sharing the gospel, as we shall see. So hang on to that. But it's important to realize that Paul says here that the first thing he did to share the gospel was to speak it, to say it, to tell it. You have to be willing to talk about your faith. Think about it. You share so much with your friends and coworkers, family, whomever. And when you talk about your life, you talk about things that are important to you, your kids, your job, the book you're reading, the show you're binging. It's natural. We tell our friends what we're thinking about and turned on by. If you had a Jewish friend and they talked about their synagogue or their rabbi or their faith struggles, you'd be okay with that, right? And if your faith is important to you, you should talk about that even to friends who don't believe the way you do. It's natural. When you think about it, it's actually unnatural, unfriendly to suppress your excitement about your faith with a friend just because they aren't a believer. If they're truly your friend, they want to know all you're thinking about. So tell them. If you're thinking about a football game, talk about that. If you're thinking about Jesus, talk about him. It's fair game. Give your friends some credit. If they love you, if they care about your life, they will care about your faith too. So one of the first principles of faith sharing is to share in word. Talk about what your faith in Christ, your walk with Christ, means to you, does for you, is no less important than your new favorite show or a great book you're reading. Sharing your faith starts, first and foremost, by talking. Talk about it. And then Paul characterizes our talking, quote, our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. First, you realize that you share your faith, that to share your faith, you have to give up the notion that you can keep quiet about it. You have to talk about it. And then Paul says that when he talked about Jesus, something else happened. It was more than just talking. His gospel message came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. So remember, it's not just up to you. God will take your effort, whatever loaves and fish you offer up, and multiply it. You say what you're led to say, and then you'll see the Holy Spirit take over with power. You will say things you never thought of saying. You'll find responses that you never planned on giving, and it will grow your faith when you feel the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. Okay, next, after you say what you believe and God empowers it, you will then do what you've always done, witness to the gospel by the way you live. And that is also key. You can't have one without the other. You can't just live and not say it, give the context, the reason for the way you live. And you can't just say it and then live like Jesus means nothing to you. Your talk and your walk, they go together. Paul says, quote, just as you know what kind of persons we prove to be among you for your sake. In other words, the way they lived proved the truth of what they proclaimed. So these are the two parts of what we do. We talk, open our mouths, we say what our faith is and what we believe, and then see the Holy Spirit take our meager offerings and multiply them and empower them to become something way, way more than we could do. And second, we live in community with those people we're sharing the gospel with so that they see something different in us. We prove the realness of the gospel by the persons we are. Now we get to Paul's description of what his effect his speaking and living had on the people of Thessalonica. He says, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You became imitators, one of us, two of the Lord. B, you became an example to all the believers. And C, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. First, they received the word with joy. And that joy was inspired by the Holy Spirit. What we don't anticipate very often is that our friends might receive what we say with joy. It might just be what they've been hoping for, wishing for, to know that their sins are forgiven and forgotten, and that they can be new creations, and that the old has gone away and all things have become new. That's why it's called gospel, good news. It's actually great news. And I think because we have been living with it for as long as we have, we forget just how good the gospel is. It's amazing to have all these burdens of guilt and self-hatred lifted and to feel sparkling clean and new, unblemished by those terrible things we once did. To get rid of those old feelings of self-loathing is huge. And that is what Paul saw and what we should expect to see when we share our faith, that our friends will receive what we say with joy, and that joy will be a result of the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And then look at the results of sharing your faith with them. Not only do they receive it with joy, they then become imitators of Christians and of the Lord, and they begin to share the gospel too. That is the amazing result of sharing your faith. Not only does it create joy in the hearts of the people you're sharing with, not only does it release them from their darkness and guilt and self-loathing, it changes their lives so that they become an example to everyone around them, and they start sharing their faith the way that you did. That is how Christianity spread around the entire civilized world in the first 2 centuries after Jesus died. People shared their faith with others, and then those others began sharing their faith too, and so on, until you heard it, and I did too. And as we said at the outset, when you talk about your faith to others, you get stronger too. It's my old analogy about the toaster. When you plug a toaster in and you push the lever down, the appliance heats up and toasts the bread. But if you feel the cord, it becomes warm. The destination of the current is that toaster, but it's flowing through the cord. And because it's the carrier of the electric current, the cord heats up. And we are like that cord when we share our faith. The Holy Spirit flows through us, and we heat up. Our hearts become strangely warmed, as John Wesley used to say. And even though the destination of that Holy Spirit is the person we're sharing to, we become strangely warm. So if you want to deepen your faith, grow in Christ, then take the step of talking about your faith with other people. You'll be spiritually fed and your faith will grow deeper. And don't forget the effect it may have on them. What you share with them could change their life and enrich their life forever. I promise you 2 stories about times when I shared my faith, and now I want to close by describing the time I did it, and it felt really good. When I was in college at Wake Forest University, who beat the University of Virginia in football yesterday, my senior year as an anthropology major, I had to take 1 archaeology course to graduate, and what we did as a class was to excavate a graveyard of unmarked graves which our teacher believed dated back to the early 1800s. They paired us off in twos to share the really hard work of digging a 6-foot hole in the ground. And the person that I got paired with was a high school girl. Nilla Dudley was a junior at Salem Academy, the private girls' school in Winston-Salem. And her school allowed the older students to take selected courses at Wake Forest. Nilla was cracking smart, really funny, a hard worker, and made a great partner to dig up a grave with. As we were digging that first week, I started telling her about our Christian fellowship group that met Sunday nights on campus. And she started telling me her doubts about Christianity and the historical accuracy of the Gospels. And eventually, I invited her to drop in one Sunday night to Sunday night fellowship sometime, which she did. And I introduced her to my Christian friends, guys and girls, but she really liked my guy friends and was sort of boy crazy. And before long, she was coming to all our Bible studies and fellowships, and in general, just hanging out with us. With Nilla being in high school and most of us being seniors in college, we thought she was way too young to date, but we did want to see if we could help her to believe and accept Christ. Eventually, we convinced her to invite our 17-year-old Christian friend named Steve Childs as her prom date, and they immediately fell in love and in a few years got married. Steve and Nilla were some of my best friends through all the years. They were dedicated members of a Presbyterian church in Winston-Salem and raised two great Christian sons. Nilla became an author and shared her faith in Jesus with others. And then I vacationed with Steve and Nilla every summer, spent weeks together up in the mountains. We had tons of laughs and meals and prayers with each other for many years. And then in 2014, Nilla was diagnosed with an aggressive form of pancreatic cancer. The doctors gave her 3 months to live. She was diagnosed on September 25th, and she died exactly 90 days later on Christmas Day. And Annette and I went to see her on October 25th, and we were pretty much still in disbelief about her diagnosis and her timetable for living. And we tried to talk her out of planning her funeral that day, but she was adamant. "Jim, I want you to talk at my funeral about how you shared the good news of Jesus with me and how you prayed with me to accept Christ. Will you do that?" I was still processing the fact that she only had another couple of months to live, and of course I would do anything she asked, but I had totally forgotten that I actually did pray with her one night to accept Christ. I'd always felt like that community of Christians was responsible for Nilla's faith and her conversion from disbelief to belief. But I went back to that final year at Wake Forest and remembered all those conversations we had in groups and one-on-one, just talking about what Jesus meant to me and what I believed. And Nilla was so smart, it was sort of intimidating, but she was also really deeply earnest about wanting to believe. She hadn't been raised with any kind of faith much at all, but she really did want to have a relationship with God. Yeah, she thought it was cool to be hanging out with the college guys, but it was more than that. She also saw the love and joy of our fellowship and felt there was something real there that she hadn't experienced before. And yes, now that she mentioned it, I did remember that one night when she said she was ready to ask Jesus into her heart, that I prayed with her to accept Christ. Here at the end of her life, she considered it the single most important day of her existence. It was the one thing she wanted shared at her funeral. It had been her turning point. And when the time came on December 25th, and the doctors asked her if she needed more morphine for her pain, Nilla nodded and said simply, "I want to go home." For the girl who grew up with all those questions and doubts, who felt sometimes that she had no faith at all, now home for her was heaven with Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, share your faith. Say it. Speak the words with your friends, your coworkers, your students, your family. Maybe while listening to the sermon, a person has come to mind. Just make it a normal part of your conversation. Your faith story is essential to who you are, and they need to know it. The Holy Spirit will give you the power and the words to say. And who knows? Maybe right now they are hungry to hear just exactly what you want to tell them. Maybe they will actually receive it with joy. And maybe, like my friend Nilla, they will consider it the turning point of their lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we find it so easy to keep our beliefs to ourselves, to talk about everything but you. Yet you've given us your grace and your love, and you've cleansed us and healed us, and you've brought us friends and acquaintances that need you, just like we do. Give us the courage to talk to them, to speak about how good you are to us. We know that you have a plan for their lives too, and today we offer ourselves to be part of your plan. Give us the strength to be obedient and to step out in faith. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us your power to be a witness. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.